Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in your presence. God, I thank you that we can gather anywhere, God, even in a movie theater, God. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit shows up and you come and you strengthen us and you speak to our hearts. And God, we just thank you today. We thank you for the wonderful time of worship we've had together already this morning. And Lord, we just open our hearts to receive from you today. Father, I just pray a special blessing over every person in this place, God. I recognize there are people in here today, Father, who need to hear your voice in their lives. Father, I recognize there's people in here today who are maybe coming back to church for the first time in a long time. Lord, maybe it's their first time here with us. They've never been in a church setting like this before. Or God, maybe they've walked with you many years. God, every one of us, God, we're all in need of your grace today, of your strength and your presence in our lives. And so we just open our hearts to receive together today, and we thank you for it. And God, we're just anticipating good things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, this morning I'm excited because we are kicking off a new series that we're calling Thrive, and it's all about living for God in a godless culture. We want to talk about how we can thrive in our world today. How many of you have noticed that it's not getting any easier to be a Christian in today's society? Anybody with me? How many of you have noticed that our culture is not getting any friendlier to Christian values, that morality is not on the incline, but it's on a steep decline, like right into the toilet, right? The world seems like it's going crazy sometimes. Do you ever just feel like the world is going crazy? Come on, this is the New York City metro area, folks. Just walk out. Just leave your house. It seems like the world is going crazy sometimes. You put on the news, and we see stories of ISIS terrorists beheading people, and this constant economic turmoil, and then back home here, it seems like immorality is just rampant, and there's mass shootings, and the Supreme Court just redefined marriage, and Donald Trump is running for president. What is going on in the world today, people? Now listen, I'm not here to depress you today, okay? I have good news for you. Say, Pastor Jeremy, please give me some good news, man. I'm here for some good news. Don't worry, we put antidepressants in the coffee and donuts this morning, okay? We're going to give you a little spikes. If you feel that little buzz, it's from the drugs we put in the coffee. Just kidding. But we're going to uplift you. We have good news for you this morning. You know, I have this old school habit of watching the evening news. I know a lot of people my age don't do that because they get their news online, you know, on their smartphone, whatever. But I kind of have this old school habit that I got from my parents. I like to watch the half an hour evening news when I can, because I like just the condensed version, you know, just give it to me in a half an hour. I want to see the major world stories. I don't like to watch all the talking heads on the news networks and all of their opinions. Just kind of, you know, give me the quick snapshot of the news. And my oldest son, Aaron, who just turned 9. He's one of those really smart kids, you know, just a little sponge. He soaks everything up. So he likes to watch the news with daddy. And of course, you know, there's so much that's happening in the news that's not completely appropriate for a 9-year-old. But, you know, I want him to learn some things about what's happening in the world. And heck, if somebody's going to explain it to him, might as well be his dad, right? So I let him watch the news with me. But sometimes if there's something that's inappropriate, you know, something too violent or too sexually oriented, whatever, I'll say, you know, inappropriate. And he knows, like, you know, cover his ears and close his eyes, you know. And lately we've been watching the news, and like every other story, he's watching it, and then it's like inappropriate. And he closes his eyes and, you know, puts his hands over his ears. And he's always kind of looking at me like, Dad, is this appropriate? You know, so we're watching the news the other day, and we're kind of going through this whole drill. And then we get to the commercials, you know, and some Viagra commercial pops on. Call your doctor and consult if you're healthy enough for sexual activity. And he runs out of the room with his hands over his eyes and he's screaming, inappropriate, inappropriate, inappropriate. Come on, you've seen these. It seems like that's the only kind of commercials they have in the evening news. But, you know, the world is a crazy place to live at times. But I have good news for you. I believe that God wants us to thrive. I believe God doesn't just want us to survive. I don't believe God wants us walking around defeated and scared and freaking out every time something bad happens in the news. And just because our culture is getting less friendly to Christian values, I believe the scripture says we can not only survive, but God wants us to thrive. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. I have a news flash for you. We think we have it bad. We think sometimes that our world is getting darker. We think that, you know, America's no longer a Christian nation, and that's kind of depressing for us. And maybe those things are true. But I want to tell you, compared to the early Christians, we have a cakewalk. Christianity was born during a very dark period of world history. How many of you know that's true? Jesus Christ was born during one of the darkest periods of world history. He came into the world when the Roman Empire was in charge. Not exactly the height of morality. When Jesus was born, when Jesus came to his people, the Jewish people were conquered. They were subjected. They were oppressed by the Roman Empire that had conquered them. And so it seemed like the promises of God were unfulfilled. It was a dark period. The Romans were a violent people. When Jesus came, he came during the time of the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace. It wasn't all that great. You know where there was peace? There was peace because the Romans had defeated and conquered and killed everybody. Peace through force. And so it was a great time of immorality. The Romans were known for being, you know, sexually immoral people, polytheistic. There was emperor worship. Dark times, people. And guess what? Christianity flourished. Christians didn't just survive, they thrived, even in persecution, even in a dark atmosphere like that, even in hard times. Within a few centuries, Christians had saturated the empire. And so I want to tell you that the world we live in America, things might be bad, but we don't have it that bad. We don't have it that bad, and God wants us to not only survive, but to thrive. And so we're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks, and we're going to be looking at one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, Daniel, one of the great prophets, one of the great men of God in the Bible. We're going to be looking at his story. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a moment. We're going to find encouragement because Daniel also, his time was very dark. God also used him. God also used him as a mouthpiece, as an example, and blessed him and used him during a very dark time for his people. You know, sometimes it's easy to give into the overwhelming sense of darkness that we feel at times. I know for many of you, the struggle is real, right? We can sit here and have a pep rally and get all hyped up, but the truth is, I know some of you, you got to walk out this week and you have to face some stuff. And sometimes it's easy to give into fear. Do you ever have fear for the future sometimes? Like where things are going in this country, in this world, for my kids? Come on. Do you ever feel discouragement at times? Do you ever look around and just feel, you know, discouraged, that sense of like, God, how are we going to make it? How are we going to get ahead? Maybe, you look around at your family, and maybe you're the only one who's a believer in your family, and it's very hard for you. Maybe in your place of work, in your career, you're in an atmosphere that's hostile to your Christian values. Anybody can relate to that. Some of you may have experienced some persecution. Maybe you've been passed over for promotions or whatever because of your Christian faith. But either way, we all know what it is to live in this world that can at times persecute us, that at times can discourage us, that doesn't get our values, and it can be discouraging at times. And I just want to give you hope today. We're going to talk about how do we respond? Isn't that the question? How do we respond, right? What does the church do? There are a lot of voices out there telling us what to do. How do we respond to the times that we live in? Well, let me give you a couple options, okay? And some of these, you know, the church has tried in the past. Let's look at a few options that the church has considered in the past. We can try escapism. You know, we can all kind of hunker down and kind of have a hunker down mentality and come into the church and find solace here together and hold hands and sing, I'll fly away, oh glory, God get us out of here. You know, we can start praying that prayer that Jenny prayed in Forrest Gump. Remember little Jenny and Forrest when they ran out in the cornfield and her dad was really abusive and she was hiding from him and they went out in the cornfield and she prayed, Dear Lord, God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far, far away. Remember that? Dear Lord, make me a bird so I can fly far, far, far away. Any of you ever feel like praying that prayer sometimes? Come on, you're in the middle of a really bad week, like your boss is driving you crazy. Lord, please make me a bird so I can fly far, far away. I've prayed that prayer before. But you know, that hasn't worked very well for the church, has it? That escapist thing. The problem is that God has called us to occupy, to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So escapism isn't really a good option. You know, we can also consider activism. You know, we can band together and join forces and get our numbers together, and we can elect the right leaders. You know, if we could just get the right political party in charge and get the right president in place, like, that'll just turn everything around and we're going to be okay. The church has tried that before in the past. How has that worked out for us? I don't know about you, but have you noticed that no matter who the president is, Republican, Democrat, conservative, or liberal, that the country hasn't gotten any more Christian in the last couple of years, no matter who president is? Have you noticed that? Yeah, and listen, I think it's, you know, it's wonderful. We want to have influence in every area, But here's the truth. You can't legislate morality, right? You can't pass laws to change people's hearts. What's happening in government today is a reflection of the electorate, of the people, right? The will of the people. We get all upset and say, what's happening? America's supposed to be a Christian nation. We're shocked by some of the laws and like what happened with the Supreme Court. It's not shocking, folks. Look around you. It reflects where our culture is. Are you with me this morning? And so we cannot legislate morality. I believe in the church joining forces to get God's work done, but I'm for Jesus for president, man. Our job is to emphasize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Another option, we can give into relativism, and we can just try to blend in with the crowd and not make any waves and not cause any problems and just, you know, blend in like everybody else and just kind of keep to ourselves, and you have your truth and I have my truth. But the only problem is that Jesus said you're supposed to be in this world but not of this world. And when we do that, we lose all power. We lose all influence, right? And Jesus called us to be salt and light in this world. So the question is, how do we respond? If those options aren't very good, what do we do? Well, we're going to take a look at the life of Daniel today, one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, and we're going to learn how we can not only survive, but thrive in a godless culture. We're in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel thrived during one of the darkest periods of God's people. Let me give you a little context here before we get into Daniel chapter 1. This is a very dark period for God's people, for the Israelites. The Israelites have experienced God's judgment for not keeping his covenant. There's all kind of promises in here that God made to his people that if you keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you. If you stay faithful to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep my end of the covenant. But if you don't, bad things are going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. Israel was not faithful to the covenant, and they began worshiping other gods and practicing immorality. And so this is a time of judgment. This is a time when the Babylonian Empire has conquered God's people. He's allowed this to happen, and they've exiled some of the people. So these were very dark times. As we pick up in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and I'm reading from the NIV today. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So bad stuff is going on here. The Babylonians have come. They've been victorious. They've conquered the Jewish people, the southern kingdom here of Judah, which is the only kingdom really left that's independent. And they have taken articles from the temple, God's holy temple, and dragged them back to Babylon. Very dark times. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So this was very common during this time. One of the ways a conquering king or kingdom would assert their dominance over a kingdom they had conquered is to intermingle with the people. And that's exactly what happened here. So not only would they bring some of their own people and settle them in the land they conquered, but they would take some of the very best of the conquered people and exile them and bring them into captivity. And they would take the brightest and the best and bring them into the service of their king. That's one way to really subjugate a people, right? It's kind of a brain drain. Take some of the brightest, the best, some of the people from the nobility, and bring them in to serve the conquering king. And that's exactly what's happening here to God's people. Verse 5, it says, the king assigned them, these young men that he brought to his court, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Maybe you've heard the story before, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So their names were changed. You know, we might think that we have things bad, but our worst day is like Disney World compared to what was happening to Daniel and these guys during this time. I mean, look at the godless situation that Daniel found himself in. Look through these verses. First of all, The people of God were conquered. Their homeland was conquered, and Daniel and his friends were carried off into exile, into this pagan, godless culture. They were forced to serve a king, a godless king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the most ruthless and violent kings of all time. He was an egomaniac, and they had to serve in his court. The Babylonian state religion was the worship of the demonic god Marduk. That's what they actually had to study here. In fact, they were forced to study for 3 years to learn sorcery and the occult. Now, come on, sometimes you get upset with what they're teaching in schools today, but it's never been that bad before, right? Like, some of you keep your kids home during state testing, but these guys had to learn, like, the occult and sorcery. That's what they had to study for 3 years. And then their names were changed. These were Hebrews. These were good little Jewish boys with names that honored God. Their names were changed. In fact, Daniel's name, Daniel, means God is my judge, and his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince. Baal is another name for Marduk, for this god. This is like Satan's son, Satan's prince. This was a really bad day for these guys, okay? Talk about having a really bad day. And then on top of all of this, they didn't teach me this one in Sunday school, but it's very likely that Daniel and his brothers, his friends, were made into eunuchs. Do you know what a eunuch is? A eunuch is a castrated servant. Okay, now I got all the guys' attention. They all sat up straight just now. I'm listening, preacher. And this was very common during this time. Listen, it said these were the best-looking, brightest, most handsome men in the kingdom, okay? A conquering king didn't want those kind of guys around his harem, and so those guys often became eunuchs. So imagine, listen, Daniel and these guys were living in the darkest of times. I mean, their hopes of having children, being married, all of those things were crushed and dashed. And yet, as we go on to read in this story, Daniel became one of the most powerful and influential men in the entire Babylonian Empire. God used him to do things that are mind-blowing. He gave him this like meteoric rise to influence and position. In fact, we read about it in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 through 49. Just fast forward over there. Now, a lot happens between what we just read and these verses, but I just want to give you a glimpse of how dark things were and how Daniel and these other Hebrew brothers didn't just settle into a survival mentality, but God allowed them to thrive. Listen to what happened in between what we just read. All of this darkness, all of these terrible things that have happened to these guys, we get to Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49. It says, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men." Verse 49, "Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." Wow. Wow. Amazing what happened. Amazing how God used these four Israelites. These four Hebrew guys, and he blessed them. He had his hand upon them. Even in the darkest of times, God had his hand upon them. He had a purpose for them, and he elevated them. And he allowed them to not only survive this situation, but to thrive. And you say, how did they do it? How did they do it? Well, a lot happened between what we just read in chapter 1 and in these verses. But first of all, this is what I want you to know. Daniel understood that God is in control, even when it seems like the world is out of control. Come on, that's the truth that I want you to get today. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write that down. God is in control even when the world seems out of control. Even when it seems like things are going crazy. Even when it seems like times are dark. Even when it seems like the only news out there is bad news. Even when it seems like the culture is getting more hostile to the values that we hold dear. The truth is we have got to have a bedrock conviction that we know even when the world seems out of control, God is in control. Come on, God is sovereign. He's not shaken. He's not surprised. He's not moved. He's not freaked out by the things that freak us out, but he's sovereign and he's in control. How many of you know that to be true this morning? Just want to make sure you're with me this morning. You say, how did Daniel do it? How could Daniel have thrived in this situation, this terrible situation? God's people are conquered. The articles from the temple have been carried off. He's forced to serve this pagan, godless king. His hopes have been dashed. How could he have thrived? Well, look at what happened in verses 1 and 2. Go back and look here. Now, scholars have a consensus that Daniel is the author of this book. It's written from Daniel's perspective. Listen to Daniel's perspective. Maybe this was many years later that Daniel wrote this down, but it's very, very revealing. Verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Listen to these words in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. You see, look at Daniel's perspective. He saw that God was in control. He believed that God was in control. His perspective was that God was allowing this to happen. He never lost sight of the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control of the situation, that God is in control of who's in control. Come on, how many of you know that's true? God is in control of who's in control. Daniel could have cowered. Daniel could have fell apart. Daniel could have gone crazy and lost his mind. Daniel could have gone on antidepressants and just rolled up in a ball and got nothing done. But he never lost sight of God's sovereignty. He never lost sight that God was working out his plan. See, he chose to see God's sovereign plan unfolding. He chose to believe that God was in control rather than believing that evil had triumphed over good. Come on, wouldn't it have been easy for Daniel to say, God, where are you in this time? God, we're your people. We're your covenant people called by your name. We're the people that you chose. Where are you during this time? How could you let these pagan, ruthless people, how could you let them conquer us? How could you let them haul off these things from the temple? How could you let them take the best and the brightest, those who have honored you and given our lives to you? We've kept your law, and now we're serving this godless king. He could have been indignant. He could have rebelled. He could have gone on a hunger strike. He could have done 100 things. But he recognized God's sovereignty. He recognized that God was in control of this situation, that God's plan was unfolding, and that ultimately God was working out a plan of redemption. God was working out a plan of redemption. And so we have to believe that. We have to believe that God's in control when it seems like our world is out of control. Here's the truth. Believing that God is in control doesn't mean that we have to believe that God is up there like toying with us, right? So just because you believe in God's sovereignty, sometimes we have this picture of God that he's kind of up there, you know, like playing games with us, and we're just like pawns. And so this, Pastor Jim, does God have to like make bad things happen to us just to get his way? That doesn't seem right. No, I don't really think that's the best perspective. I think trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting that God is in control, it's the conviction and the belief, first of all, that God is good, and that he's working things out, that God is in control, but we live in a fallen and broken world. How many of you know that's true? How many of you know that like 90% of the pain in the world is caused by human beings? Come on, people doing terrible things to each other, people's sinful hearts, people's sinful, selfish decisions. Yeah, look, there's some room for some other stuff. There's some natural disasters. There's some terrible things that are hard to explain, you know, and it's okay to wrestle with that stuff. Come on, God can handle our hard questions. You ever read the Psalms before? You ever read the Psalms and how the psalmist wrestles? God, where are you? Where are you in this situation? But the psalmist always comes back to that place, yet I will trust you. Yet I will, God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why the times are like this, but God, my hope and my trust is in you. So to trust in God's sovereignty means to hold on to the conviction that God is in control and he's working things out. He's working it out. He's a God of redemption. You see, we have to keep our mind on the big picture. We have to know that God's working things out. We've talked about this before, but there's a story that's unfolding here. We find ourselves in the middle of a story. This Bible tells the story of a God who is redeeming his creation from the curse of sin, a God who is redeeming souls, redeeming people by his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has set something into motion that will one day be fully culminated when God's kingdom is fully come on earth as it is in heaven. And I've read the end of the book. God wins. There's a new heavens and a new earth. The bad guys get theirs, and God honors those who have been faithful to him. Come on. It's good news. So listen, just because you're in the middle of the story doesn't mean you give up. You got to hold out for the ending of the story. You ever get sucked into a good movie sometime, you know, and it takes some twists and some turns? And maybe there's some stuff that happens, you know, some tear-jerking moments that make you sad. But you hold on for the ending because you're holding out for some redemption, right? This is a story. This Bible tells the story of redemption. God had a plan of redemption in mind for the Israelites. See, he brought them into judgment because he wasn't going to let them just be lost in their godlessness. He could have just let them tinker on for centuries in their idol worship and their immorality and all of these things. But he said, no, you're my people, and I'm going to make good of my word. I'm going to bring you into judgment because I'm going to get your attention. Come on, how many of you know when a conquering king shows up, it got their attention? It got Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It got everybody's attention, but God was working out a plan of restoration and redemption. And so we have to know that God is in control even when the world is out of control. Now, how many of you tuned into the Fox News presidential debate this past week? I think we have a picture if you guys want to put that up. How many of you guys watched it? There was a lot of viewers this week. Like most of you, I tuned in because I wanted to see if Donald Trump was going to say something crazy. I think that's why the ratings were so high. And you know, if you watched the debate, it was I thought it was actually rather entertaining. But if you watched it, there was all these politicians standing up and telling you how they have the answers and they have the track record and they have the wisdom. And if you will just elect me, right, if I'm just in control is what they're basically saying. If you will give me power, if you'll elect me, I'm going to make the world a better place. That's essentially, you know, anybody who's running for president, that's kind of the pitch, right? And I've had people asking me, like, you know, Pastor Jeremy, who are you for, like, in the presidential election? And now, listen, let me say this to you. I would love to see a Christian get elected president. I think that would be wonderful if we had someone in the White House who had godly values. And I want to see whoever gets elected, whether Democrat or Republican, I want to see them move the country forward. And I want to see the economy improve. And I want to see people have health care. I want to see all of those wonderful things. But I want to tell you this morning, my hope is not in any presidential candidate. My hope is not in any political party. My hope is not that somebody's going to get in the White House and fix all of our problems. We've tried that before. My hope is in the living God. My hope is in Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And my prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, our job as Christians is to campaign for Jesus. Campaign for Jesus. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about us having the bedrock solid conviction that God is in control, that God has the answers. Come on, how many of you know that it's hard to surprise an omniscient God? One of my favorite quotes from Pastor Greg Surratt, it's hard to surprise an omniscient God, an all-knowing God. That means nothing catches him by surprise. None of the world events that we see in the news that shock us shock God. God was ready. God's like, I've got this. Right? He's got this. And our job is to trust in the lordship of Jesus Christ, to trust in him. Our job isn't to freak out every time things don't go the way we think they should go. Our job isn't to freak out every time something political happens that we don't think lines up perfectly with how things should be going down. Listen, what happened with Babylon conquering Israel, that was pretty bad. That was pretty bleak, right? But God was working things out. See, sometimes God's taking something, and we have no idea where he's going because he's omniscient. He's viewing things from up here. We're down here. The scripture says, God says, my ways are not your ways. Maybe God's using things. Maybe God's got just the person he wants in the White House, and he's not worried about it. And he's saying, you're all rattled and shaken and freaking out because laws are getting passed, and the Supreme Court's doing this and that. And God's like, I've got this. I've got this. I've seen a lot worse. And yet my people have flourished. Come on, are you with me this morning? We got to get some perspective here, people. Daniel was in Babylon, and he not only survived, he thrived. Jesus came to the Roman Empire that persecuted Christians, that threw lions, threw the Christians to the lions in the Colosseum, that burned Christians at the stake, that crucified Christians. And guess what? God's kingdom advanced. God's kingdom advanced and saturated the Roman Empire. Within centuries, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And here's a little newsflash for you. This is a sermon for another time. But when the church got power and got in control of the empire, that's when the church actually started getting compromised. See, sometimes Christianity thrives from the margins. Thrives from the margins because you know why? That's when we're dependent upon God. You think Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were dependent on God? I bet you those guys were getting up and praying every day. So sometimes it's in the worst of times that we cry out to God and we trust in him. Sometimes it's in the worst of times in persecution. You know, the church has always spread and grown during times of persecution. It's because God's got this. God's in control. And I know for some of you today, I don't want to belittle your situation. I know some of you are feeling it. It's tough. You're the only Christian in your family. You're in a workplace where it's so hard to even, you know, maintain your values. You know, sexual immorality is in our face every day. I know what it is to be a man. You can't even check your email without somebody popping up on your webpage, you know, selling you something with somebody half clothed, right? It's the culture is, it's messed up. It's messed up. But the reason we can make it, it starts with a conviction and a firm foundation that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is not surprised, and he is working out his plan of redemption. He's working on his plan of restoring his creation. And we're just in the middle of the story. The plot might be thick. The plot might be thick. We might be going through some twists and some turns, but you got to locate yourself in the story. You got to locate yourself in the story and know that God is working things out. So how did Daniel respond to his situation? I want to leave you just three simple principles as we close this morning, especially for you note takers who need something practical. Some of you note takers, come on, Pastor Jeremy, give me some points to write down. I'm going to give you some. Three simple principles that we can learn from Daniel. We're going to talk some more about these in the next few weeks, but how we not only survive, but how we thrive in a godless culture. From the example of Daniel. Number one, we learn how to trust in God's sovereignty. Everybody say sovereignty. Just want to make sure you're awake this morning. Trust in God's sovereignty. We have to learn to trust. I put that learn to trust because it's something we grow in. It's not something that comes natural to us. The way we are wired as human beings is we trust in ourselves. We trust in our ability to make money. We trust in our ability to take care of our family, our ability to protect ourselves, right? And what we have to learn to trust God as our Heavenly Father, as our provider, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Here's the deal. You have to have a bigger vision of God than you have of your circumstances. Are you with me this morning? See, whatever you look at becomes big to you. And the only way we can make it, the only way we can not freak out and become depressed and just absolutely distraught is we have to have a bigger vision of who God is than our circumstances. If we don't do that, our circumstances are going to overwhelm us every time. And here's the truth. Sometimes, see, we know this stuff. We talk about this kind of stuff in church all the time. But sometimes when we're in the midst of a difficult situation, when we're feeling marginalized for being Christians, when we're feeling isolated, when somebody's given us a hard time, sometimes our theology goes out the window really fast. It's easy to say, oh, praise God, God is in control, God is king, and all of that stuff. But sometimes, when we're in the midst of difficulties, our theology can fly out the window really fast. Here's the truth. You learn to trust in God's sovereignty by trusting him in situations that are much bigger than you. It's an exercise. It's the only way. You see, you'll never learn to trust God if you only respond by trying to control everything. You'll never learn to trust that God is in control if you're always in control. And our natural tendency is for us to always be in control. So how do you learn to trust God's sovereignty? You got to let go at some point in time. That means you got to let go and you got to let God do something for you. You got to trust him. That's the faith factor, which brings us to the second point. Here's the second principle that we learned from Daniel. You got to believe for divine favor. Believe for divine favor. Divine favor. See, Daniel got where he got because of divine intervention and favor. We skipped a lot that happened between chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2, but there's some divine things that happened. In fact, that episode where the king elevated Daniel happened after Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream. In fact, he was able to tell the king what his dream was and then interpret it, and the king was blown away. How many of you know that was divine intervention? That was not, Daniel didn't have that one in his bag of tricks, right? They didn't teach him that one in school. That was divine and miraculous intervention on his behalf. And we got to trust that God's going to bless us, that God's going to take care of us. I'm believing for some of you that even though you're in a difficult position at work, God's going to give you favor, that your boss, who might be as ungodly as can be, is going to see something in you and promote you and not even know why, right? And that God's just going to just bless you. He's going to open doors for you. And good things are going to happen for you because God's got you. He's got your back. He sees your heart and he's faithful. So we have to trust and believe God for divine favor. Everybody say favor. Favor is just the goodness of God. The goodness of God for us. The writer of Hebrews says that the essence of faith is to believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Come on, how many of you know it's okay to believe for blessings? It's okay to believe for a reward. But let me put this in perspective. There's a reason I made this the second principle. You can't believe for divine favor but throw out the first part. You still have to trust in God's sovereignty. You know why? There's going to be times when God doesn't do exactly what you thought he was going to do. Come on. I'm not going to just pump you up and give you something that doesn't work when you walk out of here. Because some of you, you're going to go through some stuff. We're going to go through some setbacks. We live in a fallen world with fallen people all over the place cutting us off in traffic all the time. Come on, New Yorkers. Don't be giving nobody the finger. That's not good. Plus, you might get shot. And the people in the Bronx said amen. Listen, we're going to go through some setbacks, man. We're going to go through some times when people are wrong to us, when people, you know, pass over us, when people aren't honest with us, when you know, we're doing our best on the job and people around us are cutting corners and being unethical and they're still getting it ahead, right? And we're going to say, what's up with that? This is the real world we live in, right? But we got to know that God sees everything. It doesn't escape his notice. It does not escape his notice. He's sovereign. He's in control. And God's keeping the record books. Aren't you thankful that God is keeping the record books? Aren't you thankful that God is the one who's going to set the record straight? God is our hope. God is our vindicator. God is our judge. Put me in the hands of God, amen, to be my judge because he's merciful and he's sovereign and he's good. And so we're going to trust him and we're going to believe for divine favor, amen. If you come to me and pray and you want to pray, I'm going to pray God's blessing over you. I'm going to believe with you for good things to happen. And God's going to do those things. He's going to take care of us. Look at what he did in Daniel's story. I guarantee you Daniel's life didn't play out the way he thought it was going to play out, especially that eunuch part, amen, guys? That didn't play out the way he thought it was going to play out, but God had a plan. God had a plan. God's sovereign. He's in control. Here's the third part. We've got to become people of hope, humility, and wisdom. Oh, three character traits that are in short supply in today's world. And honestly, sadly, in short supply in God's church, in the church of Jesus Christ. We haven't always responded with hope, humility, and wisdom. You know, the church of Jesus Christ has often responded to our culture with the spirit of stupid. The spirit of freak out. The spirit of pride, the spirit of just complete stupidity at times. When God wants us to be people of hope, humility, and wisdom. These are three character traits that we're going to unpack in the next few weeks as we look at the life of Daniel. Daniel was a man of hope. He was a man of humility and a man of wisdom. When I say hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about unshakable confidence in God. How many of you know Daniel had to have an unshakable confidence in God to survive this situation? That's the kind of hope we have to have. Number two, and that's no matter what's happening in our world, that's the hope we have to have. Number two is humility. Humility. Daniel submitted to authority. He recognized that his place, and he didn't challenge everything, right? If he had challenged everything, he probably would have been dead on day one. Can you imagine Daniel getting there and like protesting? No, I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to lay on the ground and protest, and they would have killed him. He'd have been dead. He wouldn't have had influence over the empire because he'd have been buried out in the empire's graveyard. He'd have been gone. But Daniel recognized that he had some losses to absorb. He had some setbacks. He recognized that God was sovereign. He was in control. And that God was calling him to serve this king. And Daniel recognized that his response was to serve. That he gained influence by serving. Boy, that's a sermon for another time. But church, let me just plant a seed in your mind and your heart today. What if the Church of Jesus Christ became a serving church in our culture? What if as our culture became more unfriendly to our values and our culture became more persecuting and we became more alienated and we lose more influence? What if we became serving people of God, a church that served and met needs and loved people in our community and we served our way into influence? That might be a path that we need to consider. Hope, humility, and then wisdom. Wisdom. I'm talking about tapping into God's divine perspective, not human perspective. Daniel tapped into God's divine perspective. James, the book of James, I have good news for you. If you don't feel like a very wise person, the book of James says, if you don't have wisdom, ask God for wisdom. You know, it's something I pray for on a regular basis. Two or three things I pray for almost every day. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Lord, give me your spirit and your strength. God, wisdom, your Holy Spirit, your anointing. God, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to do life. I don't want to raise my kids without your spirit, without your wisdom, and without your strength. Start praying for wisdom. Maybe you got some difficult things to figure out. Maybe you're going through some times that you have to navigate. Maybe it's a situation at home or at work or whatever, and you need God's wisdom. I believe that God can give you his divine perspective. Remember, God's seeing things from up here. We're here, but God's got a vantage point that we don't have. Wisdom is tapping into God's vantage point. We need to become people of hope, humility, and wisdom. I want the worship team to come back as we close this morning. And I want to say this to you. Thriving in this culture that we live in, it starts with the solid conviction that God is in control, even when it seems like the world is out of control. God doesn't just want us to survive. He doesn't just want us to limp along. He doesn't want us just to barely make it. But I believe God is calling us to thrive in this culture. And it begins with the conviction that God is sovereign, that he's got this, that he's in control, even when the world seems out of control. And here's what I'm saying today. Just because God is in control doesn't mean you're not going to face some setbacks. Doesn't mean you're not going to face some hard times. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel isolated at times. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel marginalized at times. But those are the times when we trust in God. If ever there was a time when we need to trust in God, it's in those times. That's where faith is developed. That's where trust in God's sovereignty is developed. It's in those times. How would we ever learn to develop trust in God if we're never in a situation where we need to trust him? How do we ever develop the sense and the conviction that God is in control if we're not in a situation that's completely out of our control? And so God is with you this morning. He's for you. He's got this. He's not shaken. He's not rattled by this culture that we find ourselves in. He's got us today. And I want to say this to you. The early church thrived because of this conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. The early Christian came. The early Christians came into a dark time when the Romans were in charge, a violent time, an oppressive time, an immoral time, a time when their religion wasn't accepted. It was illegal. They were persecuted. But the Christians had this audacious faith, the audacity to believe and to confess and to preach that Caesar wasn't in charge, but God was in charge. In fact, they said, Jesus is Lord. We're used to saying that. Well, actually, they were really bucking the times when they said that, because there was a common saying during that time that Caesar was Lord. And the Christians had this conviction and this commitment to this audacious hope that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they preached it, and they lived like it was true, and they turned the world upside down. And you and me are here today because they didn't just survive in that culture, but they thrived in that culture. And the church grew. It grew just like Jesus said it would grow. Like wheat among tares, like a mustard seed, like yeast throughout the dough, it spread and it grew, and it won people over because it was a message of hope. It was a message of humility. It was a message of wisdom. It was a message that these immoral, godless dictators of the time weren't the definition, the ultimate definition of what God is really like. The Christian said, no, God, Caesar is not a God. Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, God in the flesh, God raised him from the dead as proof that he has been made King of kings and Lord of lords. And people saw it in their love, in their sacrifice, in their commitment to each other. Come on, what if our church looked like that this morning? Get a vision for what it looks like to thrive this morning, church. What if our church looked like a group of people who were so radically committed to God's kingdom, who were so radically committed to each other that people came in here, and maybe you're here this morning, and they came and checked it out and said, you know, I don't know what to think about church, but my friend invited me here. But here's what I know. There's something about these people. They love each other, man. And I just feel uplifted and encouraged. I thought Christians were judgmental and stuck up. But these people got something going on, man. There's something happening here. There's some hope here. There's some hope here. Come on, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be. These people who are committed to this audacious hope and faith that in a world that's spinning out of control, God is in control because he's made his son Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords. And the story is unfolding. He's redeeming it all. He's restoring it all from its brokenness, and he's doing it in our lives. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer and as the worship team leads us? And we can't get anywhere this morning in responding to this message without this first response. And here's my first prayer, that every one of us would acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think we all need to do that today. Whether you're in one of those categories, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're finding your way back to faith, maybe you had a childlike faith and you want to reclaim that and God's doing something, I want to encourage you. Acknowledging God's sovereignty starts with acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, because he's doing his work in this world through his son. Amen? And every one of us, we need to come to that place. I'm not talking about you were baptized or catechized or you went to Sunday school or your parents raised you in church. They raised you to be a nice, upstanding Christian citizen who pays taxes. That's wonderful. I'm talking about coming to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a personal response. Have you come to the place to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus, I trust in you. You're my hope. You're my salvation. That's what I'm talking about today. A Jesus who comes to save us from our sins, to save us from our brokenness. We need to acknowledge his lordship today. Today, I just want to pray for every one of us that we would acknowledge that God is in control, and that we would say, God, use me to build your kingdom. I don't want to just survive, but I want to thrive. Come on, how many want to thrive in this culture? God, use me to expand your kingdom. I don't want to just make it. I don't want to just play defense. God, I want to go on the offense. I want to be used by you to be a part of building your kingdom. And then here's the third thing. I want to pray for you, because I know some of you, I want to really be sensitive this morning. I don't want to just have a pep rally. I know some of you in here today, this is a real struggle for you. You need to be encouraged. Maybe you feel depressed. Maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel distraught. Maybe you're the only believer in your immediate family. Maybe you're in a hostile workplace. Maybe your family has been racked by immorality. I want to pray for you. Hope today for you. Hope today for you. The word today is hope. Amen? Can we pray together? We all need to respond to that first part first. If you're in here today, maybe you've never prayed that kind of prayer before today, or maybe you want to recommit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, would you just pray a simple prayer with me? Jesus, I acknowledge your Lord and Savior. I acknowledge my sins, and I receive you as my Savior today. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I trust in you today. I acknowledge your Lordship today. I believe you are the Son of God. I receive you into my life. Amen. Every one of us can pray that. We make that our prayer today. Whether we're a committed Christian who's walked with you for years, God, or whether we're in this place exploring faith today, I believe that if you prayed that prayer today, God heard your sincere prayer. But all of us today, we want to respond today. Would you pray? And this is our response today as we pray. Lord, we want to believe that you are in control. God, we look to you today and we believe that you are sovereign, God. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation is, no matter what our culture looks like, God, we choose to believe that you're sovereign, that you're in control. And God, we're saying use us, God, not just to survive, but to thrive in this world, to build your kingdom, to be a witness to your goodness, God, to your mercy and your grace, God. Would you work through us, God? Would you give us that kind of audacious faith and hope that our lives become a living witness to the fact that Jesus is alive? And Father, I pray for those who need hope today. Lord, for those who feel weary, who feel tired, who feel distraught, God, may you give them your hope today. If that's you today, would you just receive, God, I receive your hope into my life. God, I receive the presence of your Holy Spirit. I receive strength today. I wait upon you today, God. I thank you for hope. God, thank you that the scripture says you are the God of all hope. And God, no matter how dark it is, God, I thank you that it's in the darkest times that the light shines the brightest. And for that, we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's lift our voice and worship together for this last song, church.